Welcome again to Providence Pres. My name is Jeff Jordan. I'm the RUF campus minister at Mississippi College, and it's an honor to get to minister alongside of your church in the name of Christ here in Clinton and at MC. And it's an honor, a special privilege and honor to open up God's word with you here again. We are going to be studying this morning Galatians chapter 6. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn there, or if you want to look on the Pew Bible, it's page 975 of your Pew Bible. And we're going to be studying the last eight verses of Galatians, beginning with verse 11. Before I read it, I'd like to explain the first verse that we'll begin with in verse 11. It says something that might puzzle you if you're unfamiliar with the New Testament letters. Paul is going to say something that sounds maybe a little strange to your ears. He says this, in Galatians 6:11, he says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, the reason that he says that is because often in this day, somebody would be dictating the letter to someone else who's writing for him, and then at the very end he would sign his name at the bottom. And so here at the end of Galatians, it's natural for Paul to take the pen in his own hand and sign his name, just like you and I might do in a typed form letter. But another thing is he mentions that these are, he says, "with what large letters I'm writing to you." It's almost like it's in all caps. You know, the way we text, you know, you kind of scream at somebody through all caps when you put it in all caps in a text. Well, that's what Paul is doing here in Galatians 6. He's putting emphasis on this kind of last paragraph of Galatians chapter 6. Now, there's a reason that this letter is so personal. The reason he writes so much of it in his own hand. It's not just his kind of sign-off, but it's actually, like I said, about eight verses here that he writes in his own hand, and they're in large print. And it's because this letter to the Galatians, this letter to Galatia, has been so personal. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Think about that for a moment. This is a very personal letter. This is very intimate. He calls the Galatians "my little children." He's very affectionate. Now, with that being said, listen to how he ends this portion of God's Word here in Galatians 6. Remember, it's very important, it's very affectionate and intimate. Hear the Word of the Lord. "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word will remain forever." Let me pray for us one more time for the preaching of the word. Father, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we come now to you on no other basis than the cross of Jesus Christ. We know that we are unable to approach your throne on the basis of any righteousness of our own. And we plead with you on the basis of the obedience and righteousness of Christ. And we ask for you one thing this morning, that by your Spirit you will teach us how to boast in the cross of Christ and how to live as new creations. We know that there is good news in the message of the cross, and yet our ears are so often deaf to the rich and musical notes of the gospel. By your Spirit, give us eyes of faith to see what Christ has done for us. And may the world and all that it has to offer lose its grip on our affections and desires. We pray that the mercy and peace promised here will be ours as we walk by the Spirit. And we show us that the cross can be ours to boast in, and that through that you can transform us into new creations. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. What is your scheme of self-salvation this morning? Think for a moment about the way that you are trying to save yourself. Galatians, the letter to Galatians, tells us that this is a problem for all of us, that we all have this tendency to fall back into living by a scheme of self-salvation. That's the problem here in Galatia. That's why Paul is so affectionate in his writing, is because he's not only affectionate, referring to people as his little children, but he's also very concerned. Some of you are parents. You know what it means to be concerned for your children in different ways. Well, Paul is concerned for the Galatians. He's very concerned for them. And the reason that he's concerned about them is because some false teaching has crept into the church of Galatia. I've taught on other passage in Galatians to this congregation, and you may be familiar with the teaching of Galatia, either from when I've taught it, the teaching of Galatians, the book of Galatians, either when I've taught it or you've heard it somewhere else. But to summarize sort of the issue that's going on here is that these young believers in Galatia have been fooled into thinking that not only does God require faith in Christ to be adopted and to be right with Him, but He requires one other thing, and it's this outward sign known as circumcision. It's an Old Testament ritual that the people, these false teachers, have come and said, yes, Jesus is good. Yes, you need to live by faith in Him, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to have this outward sign that marks you as being in God's kingdom, or else you're not in the kingdom. And what's happening is the Galatians have started confusing outward behavior and outward marks with the inward work of the Spirit in our hearts. And there's a little play on words going on here in Galatians 6. If you look again, it says, verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. And what Paul is saying there is that these teachers are teaching you this way because they want to take pride in you. They want to take pride in the fact that you are following them in this teaching of the circumcision. And that you will even have this mark, though it won't be visible, because it's covered up, but you will have this mark that you are part of their team and you are part of their club. And we can do that as a church, can't we? We can look for ways as a church we can boast in the flesh in terms of numbers, in terms of appearances, in terms of what the world thinks of us. And so Paul is contrasting real faith and real trust in Christ with this outward religion, this religion that's focused on externals. But then at the end, he says something interesting. Look with me in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, what is he talking about there? Some of you may think about the stigmata. It's a word referring to the actual marks of Christ's crucifixion, the scars he would have from the crown of thorns and the beatings he took and the actual scars from the crucifixion. And there was a part of the early church that all started actually believing that if you were following Christ, you should supernaturally start seeing those sort of scars on your body. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul is saying here is pretty important, because he's been spending six chapters talking about how his religion, true religion, following Christ, doesn't have to do with externals, and it doesn't have to do with what you see in appearance. But here at the very end, he says, okay, don't give me any more problems, because I know, he's a prophet, remember, Apostle Paul, that I'm about to bear the cross of Christ in a very literal way. I'm about to experience crucifixion, which church history tells us that that is what Paul experienced. A literal crucifixion. He was martyred. But he already has the signs of crucifixion on his body. How's that? He's already experienced persecution. Remember, he's been stoned, if you're familiar with the life of Paul. He's already experienced shipwreck. He's already experienced things that would bear scars, literal scars on his body. And so what Paul is teaching us today is that, yes, there will be external signs of you following Christ, but they're not the kind of external signs that we typically search after. They're not the signs of maybe discipline or strength or power. They're more the signs of following Christ in a world in which you will suffer. My friend and colleague, someone y'all brought in to speak before, Wiley Lowry, he's a pastor at First Pres Jackson. He said this as he's talking about New Year's resolutions. He says, no one ever says, I'm going to suffer more this year, and when they set out their resolution. Or, I need more difficult people in my life. That's what I'm really praying for. I would like to have more disappointments, more setbacks. I am planning for more circumstances outside of my control. That's what I'd really like to happen in 2018. I want more conflict in order that the Lord may rub off the hard edges in my life. That's not on any of our lists of resolutions or checklist of things we want to happen in 2018. And yet, isn't that often how the Spirit works in our lives? The reason that the Spirit works in our lives through those means is because of what Paul says here. See, Paul is giving us not externals to follow. He's not giving us outward signs to mark us as having it together. But instead, he says this in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And so as we think about how Paul is leading us here in Galatians 6, I'm going to just ask these two simple questions. What are you boasting in, and are you living as a new creation? What are you boasting in, and are you living as a new creation? This is how Paul is telling us to walk. It says in verse 16, "And as for all who walk by this rule, mercy and peace be upon them and upon the Israel of God." It's the language of day in, day out activity. Often we feel like our religion is something distant, kind of for those living in an ivory tower of philosophy and theology. And yet what we're told here is that this is a principle by which we walk. It's not for the learned. It's not for those who have PhDs. It's for every Christian that we are to walk by this rule. Think about how practical walking is. And think about how practical the clothes you are, the clothes you wear is to walking. Like you need good shoes. You need comfortable clothes. You need that hat, especially in the winter. Well, this is these questions, boasting in the cross and living as new creations, they're the kind of questions I want you to ask yourself every day this year. Just pause for 10 minutes during the day and ask yourself, wait, am I boasting in the cross of Christ, and am I living as a new creation? Am I boasting in the cross of Christ? Am I living as a new creation? So what does it mean to boast in the cross of Christ? In verse 14 it said, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." How is it that the world is crucified to us and us to the world? Well, some of you may be familiar with Jim Elliot, a missionary who lost his life on the mission field, and he was famous for saying this. He actually borrowed it from another minister, but made it more famous in the way he worded it. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What's going on there is Jim Elliot is talking about this principle of being crucified to the world and the world crucified to you. But the way that we get to that point is through boasting in the cross of Christ. And you must remember that the cross of Christ is very offensive. It's not something easily digestible to us. It's something that in our natural minds we scoff at. It'd be fair to say we despise. Listen to this. This is from Tim Keller. He says, "The gospel is offensive to liberal-minded people who charge the gospel with intolerance because it states that the only way to be saved is through the cross." That is extremely offensive. Yet listen to this. "The gospel is offensive to conservative-minded people, much like us, because it states that without the cross, good people are in as much trouble as, quote, bad people." See, if you've come in the doors this morning and you're visiting Providence Presbyterian Church, I want you to know that what we believe isn't that there's some hierarchy and we're not looking down at you through our noses and saying, if they would just get their act together, then they could be one of us. No, we're saying this is a place for sinners. This sanctuary, this building, this shared space, this is a place where bad people are made good, not through any merit of their own, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's offensive. And it'll be offensive to you every day you live on this earth, because your sin is all about self-righteousness and self-improvement and self-satisfaction. And the cross is antithetical to all those things. A couple years ago now, Tony Romo, you may have heard me, I love quoting Tony Romo when he addressed the media back when Dak Prescott, right? We all love Dak. When Dak was taking over the starting role for the Dallas Cowboys, Tony Romo was interviewed and he said this, and I think it was profound. He's talking about NFL and he said this, "You see, football is a meritocracy. You aren't handed anything. You earn everything every single day over and over again. You have to prove it. That's the way the NFL, that's the way that football works. You're not granted anything. Every down, every first down, every touchdown, every inch, you have to prove it. You have to work for it." And some of us are living the Christian life that way. We're acting as if the Christian life is a meritocracy. And yet, what Galatians 6 tells us here is that the gospel operates in a completely different way. Again, quoting Keller, "Our identity, our self-image, is based on what gives us a sense of dignity and significance. It's what we boast in. False religion leads us to boast in something about us, and yet the gospel leads us to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ." John Stott says this. He says, "Previously we were desperately anxious to be in favor with the world." Isn't that vivid, that language? Desperately anxious to be in favor with the world. "But now that we have seen ourselves as sinners and Christ is crucified and as our sin bearer, we do not care what the world thinks or says of us or does to us." What would have to happen in your life? What kind of radical transformation for you to believe so much in God's love for you that you no longer care what the world thinks or says or does to you? The gospel destroys the world's power. It's through the cross. It's through boasting in the cross. Paul says in another place, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What will be your boast this year? Will it be the new job? Will it be the weight you lost? Will it be having your home in order? Will it be preaching the best sermons? Will it be even the best things can become your boast in a very sinful way? But here is the boast that we are called to make, that Christ died for me, and now I live. And although I seem and appear powerless to the world has actually lost its power over me. You will appear weak. We will appear weak. We will appear powerless at times. But in fact, at that moment in our weakness is when the world is losing its grip on us and our hearts. And this leads us to the second question. The first question is, will you boast in the cross of Christ? The second question is, will you live as new creations? See, this passage, Galatians 6, gives us a question to ask ourselves in view of every controversy. You see, Paul has spent this letter, as I said, Galatians chapters 1 through 6, talking about this controversy of circumcision, early controversy in the early church. And yet, plenty of controversies keep coming our way, don't they? Every day, it seems like socially, politically, religiously, there's new controversies to think through. And you may be thinking, how do I know how to make these decisions? You know, what should I be for? What should I be against? And Paul here gives us a template, a grid through which to ask that question. He says in verse 15, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Now that's pretty extreme because Paul has been very adamant about the teaching of circumcision and uncircumcision is important. But here at the very end, he's saying, here, I want you to have one more kind of tool in your toolbox to think through all the ways that we are called to live before God. And it's this. Listen, at the end of the day, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters for anything. But are you living as a new creation? I mean, it's as if Paul could say, neither being a Republican nor a Democrat matters for anything. But are you living as a new creation? That's how radical this is. Now, of course, there are all sorts of ethical decisions that goes into the political decisions we make. I'm not trying to discount those at all. But I want you to realize this was an extremely hot topic in the early church. Circumcision or uncircumcision? Do I do it or not do it? And Paul is saying, actually, the deeper question you need to ask yourself, let's set aside both those options over here, and let's come over here and ask ourselves, are you living as new creations? Are you living as new creation? There's a parallel verse to this in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul says something very similar. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Again, there are questions to be asked and answered. I'm not trying to belittle the specifics that we have to work through. We can't just live in a tunnel or in a cave, right? We have to deal with real life events and current events and decisions. And yet, at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, is faith working through love in my heart? Is faith working through love? Am I living as a new creation? A new creation, the gospel changes what I fundamentally boast in because it changes the whole basis for my identity. Nothing in the whole world has any power over me, and I'm free at last to enjoy the world because I don't need the world anymore. I feel neither inferior to anyone nor superior to anyone, and I am being made all over into someone and something entirely new. So there's a way you can tell if you're living as a new creation. Are you feeling extremely inferior to someone? Someone maybe in this room, maybe someone in your workplace? Or are you, on the other hand, feeling extremely superior to other people? Maybe in this room, maybe in your home, maybe in Clinton, maybe on the news. And you need to ask yourself, okay, why is it that I'm feeling in one sense maybe so inferior or another sense so superior? Because as new creations, that is all obliterated. You're now living no longer on the basis of what you do and don't do or what someone else does or doesn't do. And in comparison, you're actually living as what's called a new creation. That's the principle through which you were living. And you're asking yourself in every realm, am I living as a new creation? The writer Tim Chester, in his book, The Gospel-Centered Family, talks about this principle, this identity. Listen to this. He says, talking about, again, parenting. This is just an example. There are two common contrasting approaches to parenting. Some people emphasize that every family is different, and so parents need to make it up as they go along. Other people emphasize biblical absolutes, and so prescribe precise techniques. And yet the reality is there are biblical absolutes, and yet these biblical absolutes are at the level of principles rather than processes. And so there's a lot of freedom here. We can ask ourselves this year, 2018, am I living as a new creation based on the principle of redemption? And there's actually a lot of freedom to live wisely in that context. It's about living as part of God's story and letting God's good news shape your hearts, your values, your attitudes, your behavior. And another writer, Miroslav Volf, says this, "Sin is not so much an irrepressible desire, but it's living a different narrative than the true narrative, than the true gospel." So that you have the narrative of the flesh, which is about me, my works, my happiness, my accomplishments, my successes, my failures, my disappointments. And if you're living in that narrative, you're probably pretty angry all the time. You're probably pretty frustrated when something doesn't go right. because you handle that. That's where your sense of identity comes from. And yet, the narrative of the Spirit is the Lord has been crucified for me. And in being crucified for me, He's given me what I was always looking for from the world. Joy, security, affirmation, hope. And it's on that basis that then I can start to make decisions as a parent and as a wife and as a husband, as a pastor. That's the tools that God gives us moving forward as new creations. See, oftentimes what we do is we revert back to that old story. We revert back to that old narrative. Yesterday I had the privilege of doing some demolition with my four children. And we were doing some yard work and just kind of spontaneously we realized that the playhouse, the play place, a two-story structure, needed to come down. For one, we had outgrown it. And it was also a very unsafe structure. It was rot. The wood was rotten. And so it didn't take any convincing to my kids. Once they realized that we were going to take it down, they just got to work. And it was beautiful. For the next 4 hours, with saws, screwdrivers, ropes, hammers, my son had a machete he was hacking at it with. We just took the thing apart. And it was exhilarating. It was fun. Usually I have to kind of keep my kids at pace doing jobs, but I had to slow them down in this case because with machetes going everywhere and hammers and ropes being pulling things down, someone was going to get hurt. Thankfully, no ER trips, but when we had finished it all, we kind of hauled it all off to the curb, which is still there. Probably that'll be our next project, figuring out how to get it hauled away. But now imagine this. We've just spent all this time taking down this play place and sometimes doing it the right way, you know, unscrewing it. In most cases, just ripping it apart, pulling it down. But now that it's all on the side of my curb, imagine now me looking at it and say, okay, you know what? I changed my mind. Let's build this thing back. Well, that's what we're doing often with our own sense of righteousness, isn't it? Through the cross, through the law convicting us of sin, we have looked at our lives, and we've realized, you know what? This structure is unsafe. It is unsound. It is not something that anyone should stand upon. And through the gospel, by the Spirit, we've torn down our self-righteousness. And we've torn down all that comes with it. And we've taken it out. And yet, what do we often do? We look at the remains of it, and we say, I want it back. You know, let's build it back. Let's take these shards of wood and these screws and let's get to work and let's build it back. We rebuild what we once destroyed, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, and it's wrong. Actually, the Lord by the Spirit is doing something so much more amazing. He's building in us something that is so much more beautiful, so much more profound, so much more life-giving than what we want to do with our little works of righteousness. He's doing something by a Spirit that one day we will be proud of. Not in a self-righteous way, but in a good way. In the way that we're proud of the cross, in the way that we boast in the cross, because it'll be what God has accomplished through faith in Christ. I'll conclude with this story by Max Lucado. It's a children's story. It's called You Are Special. And you may have heard me reference it before. It's a story, series of stories I love. It's about the Wemmicks. And these Wemmicks are actually wood toys that live in this village together. And what they often do is they put on stars of approval on one another. They walk around with kind of one set of stars in one hand and one set of gray dots in another. And they walk around and they put these either star if they like you or a dot if they don't like you. And one of the little characters, Punchinello, always tries his best to receive the gold stars, like many of you, like me. Please give me a gold star. I'm begging you. That's often what ministry for me looks like at MC, right? Please like me. But you can imagine what happens with that. We're discouraged. It's never enough stars. And often people give us gray dots. Sort of like a children's version of Black Mirror. Some of you may have seen that on Netflix. This idea of likes and unlikes. We live in that world of likes and unlikes, don't we? In social media and in all the ways that we try to seek approval from others and we try to make others either get our approval or get our disapproval. And yet as Punchinello is going through this world of the Wemmicks, he notices somebody who doesn't have either. It's this girl wooden doll who says that she has neither the stars nor the dots because she visits the woodmaker, Eli, every day. She goes to his house. And so Punchinello goes to his house, and he meets Eli. And you can kind of see the parallel, that it's this picture that Max Lucado is painting of us going to God. Eli's the woodmaker, and Punchinello goes to his maker, and Eli says this, "Eli, the stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to learn that principle of trusting God's love and not caring what the world thinks of us. That so believing in God's love for you, that all that the world has to offer no longer sticks. It no longer means as much as it once did. But it's a matter of learning to boast. It's a matter of learning to boast in the cross of Christ and God's love demonstrated in that cross. And it's through boasting in the cross of Christ that we will become new creations this year. May God by His Spirit do it in our lives. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the ways they encourage me, the ways they encourage one another. I pray that we would be a people that trust your word and that trust the gospel that's presented in the word, that we'll boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to us and us to the world. And may we remember that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.